It is good to see everyone today on September 16th, 2018 at the Wayne County Bible Center, a message that I've entitled, I Will Follow You. Our focal verse on this message is going to be out of Luke chapter 9, verse 57, where a man actually says unto the Lord Jesus, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you lead. And as I read that this past week, I said, I've never said that to Jesus. And I'm not sure a lot of folks have said that to Jesus, but we're going to kind of transition today out of what we've been studying. Now, we've been studying King David, and we saw time after time after time in his life where he would ask God a direct question. What am I to do? And the Lord would say to him in a direct manner a specific answer. Go down and fight the Philistines. Go this way, go that way. And so we've been studying how we are to receive, as a New Testament Christian, direct, specific guidance from God. And if we're going to receive that guidance, if God is going to lead us, we got to learn how to follow. What does it mean to follow Jesus? And so we're going to, good Lord willing, transition into this series of messages. Today will be I Will Follow You Part 1 for sure. But let's remember where we've been. Acts 11, verse 11, Peter's life. And Peter said after he received the vision immediately, there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me. The Spirit told me, go with them, nothing doubt. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we left and we entered into the man's house. The Spirit told me, go here, nothing doubting. Father, as we come today, I ask for forgiveness of daily sin and a cleansing. I ask for forgiveness of weekly sin and a cleansing. Father, I confess my sins to you out loud as best I can in my prayer closet. I thank you. I don't need to confess to a man. But I am called on to confess to you. And so, Father, I ask right now, as I know you already have in prior confession, but I say it publicly, I ask to be cleansed and washed by your blood. If we confess our sins, the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin. And Father, I pray for a true spirit of repentance and change in my life. I pray, Lord, not only to be forgiven, but to be changed. Where there is a stronghold of sin, it needs to be replaced by your spirit and my willingness and my effort also, that it needs to be replaced, Lord, by a fortress of your power and righteousness. So, Father, I pray for the forgiveness and the cleansing by your blood, and I pray to be filled with your spirit, to be filled with humility, to be filled with the spirit of foot washing. Let me wash the feet of these people as a servant who are listening. And Father, anoint me with your spirit to teach. But Father, your Holy Spirit's the perfect teacher. And I'm just a man. So I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will speak to hearts as we look at your word. Holy Spirit, lead us. Take over. In your name we pray. Amen. We've been studying the life of David. And David was in a cave in one of the scriptures we studied. Saul was closing in on him. He had 1,000 people he was responsible for. He was a fugitive. And he cried out and said, Lord, I'm in a mess of a situation here. What am I to do? And the Lord said, you're to do this. You're to go here. You're to seek this. And my friend, I want you to understand, many times in life, you and I find ourselves in situations And we say to the Lord, Lord, what am I to do? I don't know what's going on here. What am I to do? I want you to understand that's a good question. It's a legitimate question. It's a viable question. God wants you to ask the question. But above all that, He wants you to expect Him to answer the question. So I want you to understand, as a child of God in a personal, intimate relationship with the Lord, He wants you to be able to say like Peter, I didn't know what to do, but the Holy Spirit told me to go here with them, and I didn't doubt a thing. And I'm not going to get up on this horse again. I've told you a million times. The reason I'm in Wayne County, Tennessee is because the Lord told me it's time for you to move to Wayne County, Tennessee. Without a doubt. I drove those 8 hours from Brevard back and forth for many years and thought I was going to do it until God changed and sent me back to my hometown of Charleston. But as I began to pray and pray and pray, the Lord said, it's time for you to move. And it wasn't just me, it was my wife, it was my son. It was my son's education. It was based on a lot of pride, my son's athletic future. And so I thought about my investment in him. And would Wayne County be the best move for him? And so I hesitated. Patty was ready as always. Wherever God leads you, He's leading me. And many times in my life, in 1983, I went to, Patty and I got gas in Orangeburg, South Carolina, outside of Columbia, going into Charleston a week or so ago. And as I was pumping gas, she got out to talk to me. I said, Patty, the office to my old advertising agency is only a quarter mile down the road. I said, in the spring of 1984, I walked into that place, turned in my company car, gave them 2 weeks, and told them I was going into the ministry. I said, we are a quarter of a mile from the place. And I said, Patty, when I left that place and drove back to Walterboro, South Carolina, I was filled with a peace. We didn't have a job. We didn't have a church. I didn't have a seminary degree. But God woke me up the night before that sales meeting and He said, it's time for you to resign that job. And then I'll provide. It's not I'll provide and then, you know, sometimes you got to step out on faith. But don't step out until you know nothing doubting that the Holy Spirit is leading you. Let me show you an Old Testament verse, Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. You are to expect clear, direct, specific guidance from the Lord over the issues in your life. Lord, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I in a relationship I'm supposed to be in? Father, which way do I go? To the left or to the right in this situation? We don't throw darts at a board as Christians. We don't settle for whatever the devil offers us as Christians. We don't do what everybody else is doing as Christians. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 19, God is promising He's going to bless Israel one day. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You will weep no more, and God will be very gracious unto you. When you cry out to God, He will answer you. He will hear you. And though right now you have the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, don't give up, but keep your eyes toward your teachers. But there's coming a time, in verse 21, that your ear shall hear a word or a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Or your ears will hear a voice saying, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. My friend, as a New Testament Christian indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you ought to hear that voice say, this is the way, walk in it. And then you ought to experience that conviction when it says, this is not the way, don't walk in it. Goes both ways. Yeah. Folks say all the time, Brother Leo, what am I to do? How am I to do? What am I to do? My friend, this is the priesthood of the believer. This is what Peter wrote about. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, the veil was ripped from top to bottom from the divine hand of God. And not only priests now, but every believer has direct access to the throne of God through prayer, and the Holy Spirit speaks to all of us as individuals. And so you need to expect to hear that voice. Let me show you a New Testament or a gospel. Go to John chapter 10. So the Good Shepherd will lead us. John chapter 10, verse 2. The Lord entered into the door of his cross. And he is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter, who represents the Holy Spirit, opens. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Go to verse 9. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. By me, if any man enters into salvation, he shall be saved. And then for the rest of his life, I'll lead him into the sheepfold at night to protect him. Then I'll lead him out during the daytime to the green pastures and still waters. And he'll find pasture and provision for his life. So God saves us. Jesus saves us. And then he guides and leads us in his will for the remainder of our lives, but we are to hear his voice as he calls us out by name individually. I've been saying this for 35 years. I'm in my 35th year of pastoral ministry. And I've had this phrase my entire ministry. Not only does Jesus love you, but Jesus loves you and has an individual plan for your life. He calls you out. He's got a plan for Larry. I'm calling you out by name. I got a plan for Cleo. I'm calling you out by name. You know, Cleo's plan's not mine. Larry's plan's not mine. But my plan's not theirs. And God wants us to hear his voice. Now, notice what the scripture says in verse 5. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they listen not to the voice of the stranger. So you need to develop the spiritual discernment where you recognize the voice of God and you can distinguish it from the voice of the deceiver. You say, what do you mean, Brother Leo? Well, the deceiver's the thief, verse 10. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. You say, Brother Leo, how in the world can you tell the difference between the voice of God and the voice of the devil or the voice that's trying to deceive you? Very easily. I could call any one of you that have been with me these last 20 years on the phone without caller ID. You could answer and you could hear my voice, and in 3 minutes you'd know it's Brother Leo. You say, well, then why do I know that? Because you've been talking with me for a lot of years. You've been hearing me speak for a lot of years. I've been listening to you for a lot of years. So, Brother Leo, how do I know the voice of God? You start talking to him. You start listening to him. You have an organized, consistent prayer life. You have an organized, consistent devotional life. You have an organized life where either morning or evening, you get 20, 30 minutes alone with Jesus. You pray, you talk to him, you listen for him. You read the Psalms, you get a devotional. Whatever it is, you develop that one-on-one intimate relationship. Then you know the voice of God. And it ain't your fault. Whether you're listening by the website or sitting in this building, you've been sold a pack of lies for a lot of years that if you come to church on Sunday, you're all right. And I'm telling you, you are not all right. Coming to church on Sunday is not the answer. Knowing Jesus day by day is what the whole gospel is all about. He met the woman at the well. He got Zacchaeus out of the tree. He sat and ate dinner with Matthew. They didn't just see Jesus on Saturday at the synagogue. I was in South Carolina long enough to listen to about 4 Baptist churches on TV one day and then cut it off. The bottom line is, there's more to it than going to church. And these people think they're doing good. And they're throwing darts at boards, man. They wouldn't know more to move from Brevard to Charleston or Charleston to Brevard or Brevard to Wayne County than a man on the moon. They do like a lot of these preachers. Well, this church is offering me $80,000. This one's paying me $60,000. Thank you, Jesus. Here I go. 80 is what God wants me to make. You don't make decisions by horizontal circumstances. Now, God can use them. But the final decision, the decision that gives you peace, nothing doubting, is something that's going to be inside. And it's going to be the power of the Holy Spirit. And when He speaks to you, you're going to step out when there is nothing horizontally that looks promising. But you got the promise from the one who created the universe. I've always believed God when He says, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. You just follow me. So, they hear my voice. Go with me to verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. You know, there are going to be a lot of people that stand before the judgment seat, and they're going to say, I was a good person. I never did this. I never did that. I never did this. I never did that. I helped folks. I was nice to folks. I went to my religious meeting every time they had one, etc., etc. And you know what Jesus is going to say to those folks? We've got it verbatim. He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. So that's what it comes down to. You ever had folks you meet and folks all the time, they want to say, where do you go to church? Or what religion are you? Or when were you baptized? And folks will tell you that. Oh, I was baptized when I was 10. Or I go to church here. Or like that. The Lord is not going to... Scripturally, it never says that the Lord asked anyone if they were baptized or not. But He's going to ask them if they knew Him. And so I want to read this verse again. In that light, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and they know me. Man, I mess up all the time. But I'm going to tell you something. I know Jesus. I mean, I know Him. I mess up. He knows me. He knows I mess up. Not that I'm giving an excuse to mess up, because I got to strive to do better. But when it comes down, if I have to look my son in the eye when I take my last breath here on earth, I'm going to say, Daniel, it's okay. I know Jesus. I know Jesus. Now, look at what the scripture says in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. 3 points. My sheep know me, they hear my voice, and they follow me. So let me ask you a question. We sing it, man. Don't we sing it? Isn't that one of our favorite hymns? I'm not going to sing it. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. That song's more scriptural than what you realize. And they follow me. Let me give you the Greek for follow. That word there, they follow me in the Greek. It's A-K-O-L-O-U-T-H-E-O. A-K-O-L-O-U-T-H-E-O. What does it mean to follow Jesus? If He is going to lead me and guide me, if He is going to give me specific direction through my life, I must learn how to follow Jesus. So the first part of the definition of follow is this: to accompany and go with. To accompany and go with. In a subservient, and this is just right out of Zodites, in a subservient, obedient, and following manner. To accompany and go with in a subservient, obedient, and following manner. And in layman terms, it would be like me saying to you, I'll go with you, but you take the lead. Okay, I'll go with you, but you take the lead. Brother Leo, I'll go with you to see so-and-so, but you do all the talk. Brother Leo, I'll go with you, but you drive. I'll go with you, but you take the lead. Now, I'm going to show you the next part of the definition in a moment, but go with me to Matthew 11 as we look at this part. And Judy had shared this with me probably a year ago. just in conversation, and it stuck with me. And so I studied it when I got to this week. In Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus says this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now I want you to picture in your mind a yoke of oxen, two of them. And when you picture that in your mind, you're just like I am. They're two oxen. They're pulling the plow. And they're equally yoked with the same weight and the same responsibility of direction. But in the Middle East, nobody had a double yoked apparatus. Number one, most of them couldn't afford two oxen. So anytime there was a double yoke, it was a training apparatus. It wasn't for the farmer to use his entire life. It's a lot easier to have one ox pulling the plow in one direction. Nobody's fighting or biting or hissing. But on the training apparatus, there would be a lead ox. And he would be an older, stronger ox. And the one on the right would be the younger one. And the stronger ox, the way the yoke was designed, carried the majority of the weight. And it was designed where he took full responsibility for the direction of the plow. Now that verse makes sense. Never did to me before until I started studying it this week. Because Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke." But that doesn't sound like rest. That sounds like he's pulling 50% and I'm pulling 50%. But that's not, he says, "Take my yoke. I'm the lead. It's my yoke. I'll carry the majority of the weight, 90% most theologians believe on this one. I will carry the weight and I will take the lead in the direction." Oh man. Now I can rest. I become in yoke with him, and look what he says. "Learn of me, learn to be obedient to me. I'm easy, I'm meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls, and my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Why? Because he's lifting it off of you now, and he's already taken 90-100% of it. And as far as the leadership, you don't have to wonder about which way to go. So you, to follow Jesus, you get in yoke to him and united with him. It's a conscious decision. Most of us like Jesus in the back seat to pull him up every time we need him. Or we love that bumper sticker, "God is my co-pilot." No, God's my pilot and I'm sitting here in first class eating a T-bone. That's what I want. I don't need Jesus as the co-pilot. That means I'm the pilot. I don't know how to fly the plane. But I can sure eat a T-bone in first class while he flies. See, we got all these messed up concepts. The Lord says, "Take my yoke upon you." So, the definition of to follow is to accompany and go with, be united, be in yoke to, in a subservient, obedient, and following manner. And as we learn from this, when you're following Jesus, he's going to carry the burden. He's going to give you the leadership and guidance that you're asking for. So if God's going to lead me, I got to learn to follow. Now, the second part of that definition is this. It means abiding fellowship and following. Abiding fellowship and following. In the Greek, it means a strong commitment to, almost as if you got blinders on and there's focus and determination to follow Jesus. Remember when God told Joshua, he said, get in the word, don't turn to the left nor to the right, just follow it straight ahead. That's what we're talking about. Every area of life brought under the obedience of Jesus Christ. And you are following the Lord with a determination and a focus. But here's the important part. It implies constancy, longevity, and consistency. Following Jesus is a lifetime thing. It's a lifetime spiritual discipline where there are tons of blessings. It's not I'm going to follow him 3 months and go another way. It's not I'm going to follow him a week and go another way. I'm going to start out, drop out. That's not what it is. Go with me to John chapter 6. God wants you to follow him. Not to limit your life, but to give you a full and abundant life, to bless you. God wants you to follow him. To burden you with a bunch of commandments? No, to take the burdens off of you. God wants you to follow you. Follow him so that I'm filled with doubt and don't know which way to go? No, so you'll know exactly which way to go. I'm almost 60 years old now. My life is simpler than it's ever been. And I praise God for it. When you follow Jesus, he's going to lead you to simplicity and peace. When you're not following Jesus, your life's going to be surrounded by chaos and confusion. I love still waters, you know, just a peaceful stream. I love green pastures that are shaded. That's what he's talking about. The good shepherd will lead you. But I got to hear his voice. I got to develop that so I hear his voice and I follow him. But this following thing implies constancy, longevity, consistency. In John chapter 6, verse 61, Jesus says, are the things that I'm saying, do they offend you? And in verse 64, Jesus knew from the beginning that there were those that believed not. And they were acting like they were following him. He knew Judas would betray him. And in verse 66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, where will we go? If we don't follow you, where are we going to go? You're the only one that has the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. A lot of people approach Jesus with a curiosity instead of a commitment. I can talk to people. We can go to a restaurant right now in a few minutes. And a lot of folks will say, man, I think it's nice you went to church. That's a nice thing to do. It's good to be part of a religion. That's good. My friend, we're talking life and death. We're talking eternity. We're talking heaven and hell. We're talking a blessed life or a life that's not experiencing the supernatural power of Jesus. This is huge. It's not a nice thing. It's the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Brother Leo, what do you want out of life now? I want to get up tomorrow morning and have a cup of coffee and watch the hummingbirds on my front porch. I hope things slow down well enough this week that I'm on Percy Priest in my boat catching bluegill. That's what I want. You don't want everybody to know your name? You don't want 10,000 people in a church? No, but I was there at one time. In the name of Jesus and in the name of a religion. But if you follow Jesus, you lose yourself. And when you lose yourself, you gain your life. And it's just awesome. And you get freed up. Because he's carrying the weight. Man, the Lord tells me all the time, before I walk out here, he goes, glorify me. glorify me. And then he says, my Holy Spirit will do it. It ain't you. It ain't got to be you. Don't put pressure on yourself. It's the Holy Spirit. And you pray that prayer and remind those people that the Holy Spirit is their teacher. You're just trying to show them Scripture. And it's a beautiful way to live. And it's a beautiful life. And he wants us all to have it. Now, go with me to Luke chapter 9 and I'm going to close out. And this is where we're going to pick up next week. And we're going to study this expositorily, verse by verse. And I've been studying it for the last week or so, and I'll study it this week. And in Luke chapter 9, there are three people that commit to following Jesus. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? And you study this on your own this week. Let the Holy Spirit teach. Luke 9 verse 57, it came to pass as they went the way. A certain man had heard the Lord speak. He'd seen him do miracles. And he says this, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Wow. Have you ever said that out loud to Jesus? Have you ever said that in a prayer? Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, the foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Many commentators believe this man had a beautiful home. And so he's telling them, are you really serious about this? I don't even have a house. You know, birds have nests, foxes have holes and burrows. I don't even have a house. You serious? You want to follow me wherever I go? Said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, allow me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Now, you say, wait a minute, that man's dad had just died. No, that's a Middle Eastern saying. And you know what it meant? It meant my father is aged. And he's going to die anytime, maybe in the next year or so. And I've got to take care of him. And you say, oh my goodness, Jesus is telling a guy to leave his older father alone and follow him and preach the kingdom and not stay and take care of his dad. Why in the world would Jesus do that? Well, I want you to understand he's using an extreme example, but the point is this. You ever had folks say, you know, when I retire, I'll start serving Jesus. Brother Leo, when I retire, I'll serve on that committee. Oh, Brother Leo, when I get these bills paid, then I'm going to go do this. Or, Brother Leo, when I get a new job, I'm going to be in church more. Or, Brother, I've heard it. That's what the Lord's saying. He's saying, when I call you to do something, you need to do it now. Amen. You ever heard all these excuses? I can't teach class because of something that might happen. Verse 61, another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home and at my house. And Jesus said unto them, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You remember Lot's wife, she looked back. She didn't want to leave that old life. You say, well, why didn't she want to leave Sodom and Gomorrah? Because that's where all the malls were. I mean, it was nice. We had a pastor's wife tell us 20 years ago, well, we moved here in 2000. Labor Day, Keith, you were setting up that big old satellite in my front yard. You know I still got it. If anybody wants a used satellite, they can have it. Got a bunch of pine straw in it, birds nest in it. My cat lays in it every now and then. You were setting up that satellite. And I'll never forget, we were talking to a pastor back in the Carolinas. His wife was talking to Patty, and she was explaining where we were living. She goes, you mean there is no Walmart in that town? I'll never forget that. She said that to Patty. And Patty said, no, she goes, well, my husband's not going to a town without a Walmart. You laugh. I'm being very, she was serious. There are a lot of people like that. There are a lot of people like that. They don't understand when people from home talk to Patty and she's going to the grocery store in Florence, Alabama, from Collinwood, Tennessee. They think you just jump in a car and you go to a grocery store. And I'm going to tell you something. I would much rather be in God's will and enjoy God's blessings than the world's conveniences. Now, this phrase where he says, let me go home and bid them farewell, that's in the kind of tense where he just kept going back home. You know, he was, I'm here to follow you. Well, Jesus, I got to go back and hug my wife again. And then I'm here when he went back again. And it means that you keep going back and forth numerous times. You just can't commit to taking that step. And so Jesus says, follow me. Now, as we develop this little series, I want to show you why it's so important to follow Jesus. And I close with Matthew 4. And in Matthew 4, verse 18, Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said unto them, follow me. Would you say that with me? Follow me. Would you say it again? Follow me. Now he's saying that to all of us. But notice what he says to Peter. Follow me. You're right now fishing for fish, but follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now I want to change that. I want to say, Tony, Jesus speaking to you, and he's saying, follow me and I will make you fill in the blank. What this verse is saying, when you follow Jesus, you find your true purpose in life. When you follow Jesus, you find the true purpose for what you're doing right now. Follow me, Keith, and I will make you. Follow me, Jennifer, I will make you. Whatever it is, I want to make you. Follow me, Natalie. I'll make you the Christian mom I want you to be. Follow me. I'll make you the Christian husband I want you to be. Follow me. I'll make you the Christian attorney I want you to be. The Christian school teacher. The bank person. Follow me. I'll make you the Christian grandparent I want you to be. But you never find and experience your true purpose in life when you're not following Jesus. Amen. And so we're going to have to study that word, follow me, that phrase. What does it really mean to follow Jesus? I have decided to follow Jesus. It means certain things in your life are going to be put out. And that's great. I always use this term when I was coaching. And those AAU teams I coached were greatly talented kids in North Carolina. But some of them were hard to deal with and the parents were hard to deal with. But now all of them went on to play college athletics, either football, baseball, or basketball. Every kid that was in that program. And so their parents were hardcore. And sometimes they'd get upset with me and take their kid to another program somewhere else. And that was fine, because I'd tell them, look, this is just my opinion. If I think one kid's a better shortstop than yours, that's it. But hey, I'm just a man. That's my opinion. Another coach might have it reversed. But a lot of times they'd leave, and I'd tell Patty, that's addition by subtraction. And she'd go, she learned what it meant, but what do you mean by that? It's addition by subtraction. Get something out of your life. Adds to the goodness in your life. So when you go to follow Jesus, there may be some things that need to be subtracted, but the subtraction is going to result in an addition. Because God can't bring in what he wants to bring in as long as you're holding on to what he's trying to get out. And when you're following him, and when you're hearing that voice, and you, how we start today, the Spirit told me to go here. The Spirit told me to do this. Nothing doubt. Then you got it. I mean, you got it. So we're going to learn. Guys, whoever's leading music next week, let's sing, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." And we'll sing it every Sunday while we're studying this specific topic. And we'll let the Holy Spirit lead us. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes.